Good morning, everyone. If you would stand with us, let's celebrate Jesus Christ together this morning.
Lost with a broken heart. You picked me up, now I'm set apart. And from the ash I'm born again, forever safe in the Savior's hands. You are more than my words can say. I'll follow you, Lord, for all my days. Fix my eyes, following your ways. Forever free in unending grace. You are my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher. Your love, never ending more. Oh, you're alive in us. Nothing can take your away. You are all we need. Your love has set us free.
Darkest night, let your love be the shining light. Breaking chains that were holding me, you sent your son down to set me free. Everything of this world will fade. I'm pressing on till I see your face. And I will live that your will be done. Oh, and I won't stop till your kingdom comes. Cause you are my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher. Your love never ending, Lord. Oh, you are alive in us. Nothing can take your place. You are all we need. Your love has set us.
You are my freedom. We lift you higher.
Yes, cause you are my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher. Your love never ending. Oh, you are alive in us. Nothing can take your place. You are all.
Well, good morning. Man, excited to be here and worship with you guys this morning. Excited just to worship Jesus together. But I have a confession to make, though. Jen, I have a confession. I had cake for breakfast. I feel better. We had a party. Our youngest daughter turned one this past week, and we had a party for her yesterday. And I got up this morning getting ready to come here, and there was leftover cake. And it was Father's Day, and I thought, I'm going to have a piece of cake for breakfast. I mean, it's Father's Day, right? Happy Father's Day to everybody. Man, but it was good cake, too. But it's good to confess things. It's good to get them off your chest. But it's not just good to confess things that you need to tell about that you've done, but it's good to confess or declare the good things that God has done for us. And so this morning, as we continue our time of worship together, we're going to take a little bit of time to declare the goodness of God, the greatness of God together with one voice. You know, when we go, as we go through our weeks, it's easy with all the busyness and the distractions, whether it's from, you know, you got a party going on that week or just busy week at work or whatever, it's easy to be distracted as we go out to live our lives. But really, we're supposed to live our lives every moment of every day living for the kingdom of God. And so this morning, one of the good things about us coming together is that we get to together focus our hearts and our minds so that we can go out and be the hands and feet of Christ. So this morning, just want to invite you to worship Jesus together with us as we focus our hearts and our minds, as we declare the goodness and the greatness of God together, as we declare our praise and our worship to Him. So let's do that together this morning as we lift high the name of Jesus and praise Him for all He's done. Amen. There's no one like our God, amen? Let's sing this out together.
Now who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Hey. Our God is the Lion, the Lion.
For the light.
bound before Him.
There's nothing. shout of joy to the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. We praise you for who you are, for all that you have done. We're here to worship you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Man, it's so good to worship together. With one voice lifting up the praises of God. Amen. Man, I hope that's done what we talked about earlier, that it's focused your heart and your mind as we get ready to go out and be the hands and feet of Christ to our world. And our pastor's about to bring a message to further that, to a word from the Word to help us focus our hearts and minds on the glory of God, on the goodness of God, so that we can go out and be the hands and feet of Christ to our world. But we also want to be a family of faith that encourages one another to do that. So I want to give you just a moment to not just greet people around you, though we want that to happen, but I want you to speak words of life to them, words of encouragement, words that are going to push them forward in the faith.
Well, good morning, church. You're still encouraging and loving on each other, so let's try it one more time. Good morning, church. Welcome today to Ridgecrest on this Father's Day. We are so thankful that you are worshiping with us here at church. Our desire as a church is to reach, build, and connect people. And so we are so thankful that you are here today to be a part of that mission as we serve and glorify the Lord in all that we do. And so if you're a guest of ours today, maybe today's your first time at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time, I want to say a special welcome to you. Guest, if you on your way in received a worship folder, should look like this. On the very back page of that worship folder is something called our guest card. We would love for you to fill that card out. Give us some information about you and your family. In just a moment, there'll be the baskets will be passed as we take our offering. And so if you, as the baskets are passed, if you want to drop that card in there, you can. Or we'd rather you take it to our welcome center, which are out these back doors and to the right, or this door and to the left. And we have a gift bag for you. It looks like this. All first-time guests, in a long time that you've been here at Ridgecrest. We'd love for you to take that guest card to the welcome center. Pick up a gift bag, but also meet a volunteer. We have many volunteers out there at the Welcome Center or a staff member, and we'd love to talk to you about how you can join in the mission of God here at Ridgecrest and be a part of what He's doing in our church. And so we'd love for you to do that. Also, guests, there's a number you can text in your worship folder. If you want to receive information, you can do that as well. Everyone else, I want to make sure that you take a moment to look in your worship folder. Everyone that's here this morning, if you'll take a moment to read through, there's a lot of stuff happening in the life of our church this summer. If you look in there, you'll see recreation ministry, children's ministry, college ministry, student ministry, a little bit of everything happening this summer. And as a family, I want to encourage you to look through those things, take note of them, put them on your calendar so that you don't miss out on what God is doing. At this time, we're going to continue this morning in our time of worship as we give our tithes and offerings. And so if you'll pray with me, we'll continue worship after that. Father, we thank you for today, and we do thank you for the desire and the opportunity to come and worship you. God, I pray for each of our hearts in this room, God, that we would turn our eyes away from the things of the world and turn and focus our minds and hearts on you and have a desire to honor you as we sit and listen to your word, as we stand and worship, as we fellowship into the different things that are happening this morning. God, just help us again to focus on you. God, as we hear from your word in just a minute, I pray that you would anoint our pastor as we continue to listen and understand the stories of Jesus in the New Testament. God, speak clearly to us this morning and then strengthen us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Father, I pray this now for this offering. as we give to you, as you've richly given to us. Strengthen us, Lord, to give cheerfully. And then from there, God, use this offering and use our tithes to further your kingdom, to take the name of Jesus to the nations. And God, above everything, again, we thank you for Jesus and the life that he lived so that we could have life. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Have a great band. Let's let them know again. Don't we have a great band? Hey, I'm glad you're here today on this Father's Day. And before we get into the message, a couple things I want to do. Oh, one thing I want to tell you about is next Sunday morning, once a year on a Sunday morning, we do this several times through the course of year in the evenings and other time, but once a year on Sunday morning, we do a Lord's Supper. The reason we only do it in the morning once a year is because of the logistics of two large services. It's just really difficult. But at any rate, next Sunday morning, we're doing the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to preach. I'm going to break from the series. I'm going to preach on the Lord's Supper. A lot of people ask me, tell about the significance of the Lord's Supper. We don't understand what it's all about. And so I'm going to preach on the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper as a congregation. So I hope you'll be here for that. One other thing I want to mention to you, it's the time of year where we start receiving nominations for deacons. And there's some sheets at the Welcome Center out back. If you're a member here, it gives you all the instructions about nominating someone. And so I hope you'll nominate qualified men for the office of deacon. Each year we elect usually between 12 and 13 to replace so many that are rotating off. And so it's that time of year. Hope that you'll help us. I want to do something before I get into the content of the message. And that is, I want to affirm our fathers today, because we have a lot of fathers in the worship center. I know we did this first service a whole bunch. And today, actually, I have to tell you something. I don't want to just affirm fathers. I think we ought to also affirm grandfathers. Don't y'all? We were sitting in the airport in Dallas, Alice and I were, on Thursday. And our daughter, she had just got her neck sonogram, and they did a close-up of the baby's head. And she sent that to us, and we saw our grandson's face for the first time. It's amazing technology. And we could see the eyes and the nose, and I think he was smiling. And our grandson would smile, but at any rate, it was moving. We were sitting there, and man, our eyes filled up with tears, and we start kind of crying there. Not kind of, we start crying there looking at this. And I know people must have thought, what do they know about this flight? What do they know? It was so cool. And so right now I'm feeling really partial to grandfathers. But, you know, we thank God for our dads. And if you're a father in this place, I want you to stand. I want you to remain standing. We're going to pray a prayer of thanks. And in just a moment, I'll have the rest of the crowd stand. But if you're a father, I want all of our fathers to stand up in this place. All of our fathers, yeah. And I want to pray here in just a second for our fathers in the balcony and the ground floor. Just a word of thanks. You know, my father went to be with the Lord. Now it's been over 20 years ago, and I still miss him. But I tell the Lord every Father's Day, I tell the Lord, I don't know how it all works up there, but I always say, Lord, you can get a message to my dad for me. And would you let him know how much I love him and how grateful I am for him? And maybe your dad is already in heaven too. And we're grateful for that. And just say, Jesus, you know, however that works, tell him today, thank you for me. And then be sure, if you have the opportunity to tell your dad, you know, I look back and I had a good relationship with my dad, and I did tell him I loved him. Every time I saw him, I told him, I love Dad, I love you, Dad, I love you. But never miss the opportunity to say, I love you. We have earthly fathers, and they're not all perfect, God has given them to us. You may say, well, I had a bad father. I didn't have a father. My father was absent or something. Or maybe I had a great stepfather. Well, praise the Lord for a great stepfather. But maybe you didn't have a father. I want to tell you something. Today, then, here's what you say. You say, Lord, thank you for being the ultimate father to me. All right? The Bible says that he is a father to the fatherless. Did you know that? And so even if you had a bad father, or you didn't have a father there for you, you have a Father in heaven, the greatest of all. And so I want us to say thanks to our Heavenly Father and thanks to him for the earthly fathers that he entrusted us to. I'm going to ask the rest of the congregation, would you stand with us right now as we offer up this prayer? Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our earthly fathers. Lord, that you entrusted us to. And we are grateful for their influence and their impact in our life. Lord, we're thankful that they, Father, knew what to do and how to do it for us, and they taught us so many lessons. We are grateful. Lord, we thank you that in the course of our lives, Father, you knew who we needed, and we are grateful for that. And today, Lord, again, I don't know how it all works in the kingdom, but Father, I know my father's there, and I know there are others in this place whose fathers have gone on and are with you. And so, Father, would you tell them for us, would you tell them thank you for us? And then, Lord, we thank you for being the ultimate father, the perfect father. Our earthly fathers were not perfect, but you are perfect. And for those in this place who did not have the kind of relationship with a father, a dad that they had wished for, Lord, thank you for being the kind of father we can always turn to. And thank you, Father, that you're still a father to the fatherless. And you are the ultimate father because you love us, Father, so much that you gave your son for us. And we love you for that. And so, Father, today we honor our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father, you. And we are grateful for the mercy, forgiveness, and influence of fathers. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Y'all stand up. Just stand up again. Gotcha. Let's do something. We haven't done this in a while. Let's do a selfie. Today. Y'all got your phones? Everybody pull your phones out. Take a selfie today and then post it on Instagram or whatever you post on, and something really cool, you know, about being in church on Father's Day. So get with some people and post. Is that with Jonathan? You're trying to get me, aren't you? Oh, you weren't. Oh, okay. But take your selfie and then post that selfie on somewhere sane, all right? Everybody ready? Selfie Sunday. We haven't done this in a while. Get in a group if you want. You can take a group selfie, you know, if you want to. And while they're doing that, let me just say a word to our online audience. I just had a moment or two to say to you, we're so grateful to have you worshiping with us by means of a live stream or Facebook Live or YouTube television, all of these different venues, Roku, Apple, all of them. We are glad that you have tuned into our broadcast today. We don't do this every Sunday, but occasionally we put our faces online, and that's what we're doing here today. We're glad to have you joining us. Would you welcome our online audience, class? Would you let them know we're glad they've tuned in? Okay. All right, no more selfies. Put your cameras up. I don't care, really. Take your copy of God's Word. How many of you have your copy of God's Word with you today? Hold it up. Now, I know some of you are electronic because, you know, I see the warm glow of the Scripture upon your face. But at any rate, I hope you bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let me just say this to you. There are Bibles in the racks on your row, and if you don't have one, or you know someone that you need to give one to, you can take that Bible, all right? It will not set off metal detectors or anything like that when you walk out of the building. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. And a physical copy of God's Word or electronic copy of God's Word, we just want you to have the Word of God. Nothing is more important in our life than the Word of God, because it is our roadmap for life. Some of you may remember a man named David Cassidy. Anybody in here remember David Cassidy? Hold your hands up. David Cassidy. All right, somebody tell me what you know about David Cassidy. Partridge Family. How many of you, that's the first thing that came to mind? Partridge Family. Okay. I grew up, I know y'all think I'm older than I am, but I grew up, and David Cassidy was the man. I mean, he was the teen idol. Do they still make the teen magazines and that sort of thing? That was a chick thing. I didn't buy the team. But he was always on there, him and a guy named Bobby Sherman, and I forget the other guy that was on there, but they were the kind of the teen heartthrobs, David Cassidy. And he really came out of kind of entertainment royalty. His mom, Shirley Jones, and I'm trying to think of the dad's name, they were big time in the entertainment world. And so he kind of grew up in entertainment royalty. And then David Cassidy, you know, himself became an accomplished musician. He was the teen idol I was talking about. But he's best known for the Partridge Family, which was a mega hit usually on Friday nights. And David Cassidy, in spite of all his entertainment background, in spite of his accomplishments in the music field, in spite of the wealth that he accumulated, David Cassidy spiraled out of control. And he became addicted to alcohol and to drugs in a pretty significant way, so much so that he went bankrupt. And David Cassidy died in November, this past November. A lot of people had heard the story about David Cassidy's life, that he died because of a spiraling dementia. But the truth came out not long ago that he used the idea of dementia that he didn't have as a cover for his alcohol abuse. He died of liver poisoning. And sadly, his daughter was there with him before he died. And she reported the last words of David Cassidy were this: "So much wasted time. So much wasted time." You know, time is precious, isn't it? And only a fool wastes the time of their life. And that the story that I want us to look at today, the parable that I want us to read today, is about a man who wasted his life. He wasted the time of his life. And there are some lessons that we can glean from that. And as we continue our series on the stories and parables of Jesus, I want us to see the story of the rich fool. And so if you're physically able to do so, let's stand again. All right, y'all got your exercise in? All right, up, down, up, down, up, down. This will be the last time until the invitation time. Look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, say, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Father, help us to be rich toward you. Now, Father, help us to learn the lessons of the fool so that we too do not become foolish. And Father, would you take your word right now and speak to us so that we do not waste the time of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This parable is a response. It begins as a response to a question that is asked of Jesus regarding a dispute between two brothers about their inheritance. Did you see that in verse 13? Someone in the crowd just calls out to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There's a squabble going on about the family inheritance. Who gets what, that sort of thing. And so consequently, they say, well, let's get Jesus. Let's get somebody from the outside to kind of help us understand how to divide this. And Jesus looks at them and he says, man, I'm not your judge in these things. And he said, I'm not an arbitrator about these things. Now, first you think, well, if anybody would know the right kind of counsel to give them, it would certainly be Jesus. And that is true. But Jesus is trying to suggest something to them, and that is that they're missing the whole point of life. See, they're consumed by the inheritance, who gets what and who gets to hang on to and who gets more, who gets less, and that sort of stuff. So they are struggling with that sort of thing. And against that, Jesus says, man, you're missing it. You're missing the whole idea. And then he summarizes this whole thing in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He summarizes, in fact, you might call this the central idea of the text. This is the central idea of the text. This kind of summarizes everything. He says, listen, be on your guard. Take care against all covetousness, for a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's a summary statement. And he says that in response to the question that he's asked. Settle the inheritance. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing it. You don't understand what the purpose of your existence is. This is, by the way, not a parable against stuff. This isn't a parable against stuff. This is a parable about control and covetousness. And the man in this parable that Jesus goes on to talk about is identified as a fool, which is why I have titled the message, Don't Be a Fool. And by the way, you're a fool if you waste your life and your time on the wrong things. And there are four truths from this parable that I want to show you this morning that I believe will help us all avoid becoming what this man became. Because by the way, if Jesus says you're a fool, what are you, class? You're a fool. And so we don't want to be a fool. And we don't want to waste the time of life. So four things that will help us avoid the mistakes this man made. The first is this. The fool's misunderstood purpose. You need to see in verse 15, 21 that he completely misunderstood his purpose. In verse 21 it says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself, not rich toward God. In verse 15, Jesus says, your life doesn't consist by what consumes you. This man was a fool because he misunderstood his purpose. He didn't understand why he existed. He didn't understand that God had created him with a purpose. The man's problem, now listen, the man's problem wasn't that he was rich. The man's problem was that he wasn't rich toward God. Look at verse 21. It wasn't that he was rich. It was that he wasn't rich toward God. The priorities, as I'll talk about in a little bit, the priorities were out of order. And he wasn't rich toward God. Listen, you want me to tell you why he wasn't rich toward God? He wasn't rich toward God because he did not understand why God had created him. He did not understand God's purpose. And I want to tell you something. You and I, if we spend our life missing out on the purpose for which God created us, are no better than this man. We will ourselves be a fool. Many of you may know the name of Carson Wentz. Does that ring a bell? Probably to some of you guys that'll ring a bell. Carson Wentz. All right. He is the young, talented quarterback of Philadelphia Eagles. And his rookie season, 2016, he blew everybody away. Had a great season, and that carried over into 2017, and then he got hurt. And then another guy, a journeyman named Nick Foles, came in behind him and had an outstanding, as you know, year and took the Eagles to the Super Bowl championship. By the way, both of those guys, Carson Wentz and Nick Foles, very, very solid, strong followers of Christ. In fact, Nick Foles says his ambition is not to be a quarterback in the NFL. It is to become, listen to this, a youth minister. Y'all need to pray for him. But, in all seriousness, he says that's his goal. And I love that. He says, this is my purpose. This is my platform. God has put me in this environment. He's given me a platform, but the platform is to honor God. Now, listen, but Carson Wentz, he was doing an interview. And he said, no matter how great an athlete is, there are times of discouragement and loss. And he said, the way he copes with it is through his faith in Christ. And he told the reporters that were talking to him, he said, on the field and in everything I do, honestly, my faith in Christ gives me a bigger picture. So that when I'm playing football and it's good, bad, or ugly, I realize that I'm not trying to please the fans or the media. Ultimately, I am just trying to play for the Lord, and I know where my heart is at all time. And he went on to say, that helps me play with confidence and boldness and freedom because I'm playing for God. He has created me and gifted me. And then he says, there's a verse that goes with me. It's Colossians 3:23 that says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. You're working for the Lord and not for human masters. He understands his purpose, that he has been created not to play football. He's been created for the glory of God, to honor God in whatever he does. And you say, yeah, man, that's so cool. If God gave me a platform like that, I don't want to do that. I want to tell you, you have a platform. It's not about the scope or the size of your platform. Everybody has a platform. Everybody has a place. The question is, what are you going to do with the platform or place? Because listen to me, that may not be the place you remain. It may not be the platform that God keeps you in or on forever or until you go to heaven. But I want to tell you something. As long, wherever you are right now is God's place and platform, and it is God's purpose that you bring glory to Him in how you live. It's not even about what you do. Do you know vocationally what you do is to be for the glory of God? You say, well, that's easy for a preacher to say. No, I want to tell you something. Do you know what we need? We need more non-preachers out there living for the glory of God. By the way, we need a bunch of preachers living for the glory of God too. But we need people out there saying, hey, this is what my vocation is, or this is what my job is, but I only do this so I can bring glory to God. That's what Carson Wentz would say. And that's what the message that God is trying to get through to us. This man was a fool because he didn't understand that. And the tragedy for many Christians is they don't understand. And here's what the tragedy is for Christians. We if we're not careful, we live our life in the reverse direction from what God wants. You know what forward direction for God is? Forward direction for God is to say, God, I surrender all. I'm sold out for you. And God, all these other things, platforms, whatever you may bring my way, materially, all of that is a support system for me to glorify you. Does that make sense? My skills, my talents, all everything around is a support system, God, because my purpose here is to honor you. It is to glorify you. That's what I'm living for. And all the stuff, the platforms, the stuff, the material things, all of that, God, is given to me, entrusted to me, so that I may bring glory to you. But here's what too many Christians are doing. You know what they're doing? They're saying the pursuit of life is to have the things of life. And I'm not against the things of life. I just want the order to be right. You understand what I'm saying? The pursuit of life is to get all you can all you get, sit on the can. That's kind of how we pursue life. So my pursuit of life, but listen, and what happens is we pursue life, if we're not careful, and the things of this world, if we're not careful, that becomes the pursuit of our life instead of the glory of God. And then we sprinkle God in along the way. Does that make sense? That is life reverse in reverse. Oh yeah, I love God. I the things of God are important to me and I try to obey God, but I'm pursuing this. And so I want to sprinkle God in because maybe if I sprinkle God in, he'll bless it. That's backwards living. Because God says, I want you to pursue me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And everything else is a support system for you to do that and to bring glory to me. In fact, Jesus said this, whoever finds his life will lose it. He says, in this world, whoever finds their life, say, man, I did it in this world, will lose it. That's the story of this man, isn't it? He found his life in this world, but he lost it eternally. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, it's all about your purpose. You exist for God. There's a God purpose in your creation, and only that in that purpose do you find meaning and fulfillment. There are a lot of frustrated followers of Christ because they're living their life on their own terms, and they're trying to please God along the way. And you can't do it that way because it's got the masters out of order. Let me tell you the three most important days of your life. Three most important days. Number one is the day you were born. Now, that's a no-brainer, right? Three most important days of your life. Number one is the day you're born. Number two is the day you're born again. See, that's eternal. That has eternal consequences. So what is the third? Here's the third. The third most important day of your life is the day you come to understand why you were born. Why you were born. Why did God put me here? Why did God create me? So how do you come to understand God's purpose for your life? Well, let me give you a few things that'll help you do that, okay? Y'all listen fast. Number one, you have to surrender to God. I don't mean to insult your intelligence. You say, that's so simple. It is so simple. We just don't do it. You got to surrender to God. God first. You know, this is our theme this year. If y'all don't have a bracelet, you need to get a bracelet. In fact, only Christians wear these bracelets. So if you don't have a bracelet, well, I'm just saying. No, I'm teasing you. But God first. So remind yourself, God first, my pursuit of God. Surrender to God. God is first in all things, in everything. So if you want to come to understand your purpose, it starts there. Don't be afraid. I'm going to talk about fear when I wrap this message up. But don't be afraid. God is waiting for this. And this is the path to purpose in your life and power. But it starts right there. You got to surrender him. Like John the Baptist, you remember when he saw Jesus? You remember what John the Baptist said? He said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. Surrender means I really do sell out. We know that. We talk about that. We just don't do it. A second thing you'll have to, if you want to understand and live out of the purpose of God, you have to seek him. You have to pursue him. You see, the closer you get to God, the more aware you will become of his will. And the more aware you become of his will, the more you will walk in his purpose. Now, people sometimes ask this, and I preach messages on how can I come to understand the will of God, and I'll preach messages in the future on that. But let me just give you something real simple about the will of God. Everybody says, I want to be in the will of God, and we should. So how do you get close to God? James said this, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I want to tell you something. When you draw, the closer you get to God, the more aware of God's will you'll be. And when you're walking in his will, guess what? You will walk in his purpose for you. You will discover his purpose. So surrender, yes, but then you got to pursue him. You got to decide to pursue him. Most of us are where we are spiritually because that's where we have settled, and that's what we've settled for. So if you want to live out of the purpose of God, you got to seek him. You've got to, and he says, there's a promise in the scripture. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you, he says in Jeremiah. And when you seek me with all your heart, so you got to seek him. And then third, you have to accept the way God made you. Do you ever look in the mirror and say, I don't like that? I don't like that. I'd like to improve on that. Or maybe you see somebody else and say, that's God. That, if you're going to use me, that's who I need to be right there. Or you say, I got this thing in my system. I've been designed this way or this way, and I don't like that sort of thing. I want to tell you something. You want to live out the purpose of God, you got to accept the way he made you, because he made you on purpose. for purpose. God didn't make you and step back and go, wow. Yeah, we probably missed on that one. Hey, God didn't do that. There's not a single person on this planet where God stepped back and said, whoa, I think I could have done better on that one. Every one of us have been created by God, crafted, designed carefully. We're sitting in the airport and we saw that sonogram, that picture, the close-up of the head of our grandson. And Allison and I, we're crying, but she says, oh no. I said, what? She said, he looks like you. I said, yes, but he's young and we can still pray. But you know, we do that. We struggle with the way God made us. And we say, well, I could never be useful to God because I can't speak like so-and-so, or I can't do what so-and-so does. Listen, it's not about that. Get over that. Accept how God made you, because that's when you'll begin to discover how God can use you. In fact, listen to what Isaiah 45:9-10 says. Woe to the one who argues with his maker. Does clay say to the one forming it, what are you making? Or does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to the one who says to his father, what are you fathering? Or to the mother, what are you giving birth to? Do you see what God was saying? Woe, it's crazy to debate with God about the way he made you. Accept it. Accept it. Now, let me just insert a caveat here. I'm not talking about character flaws that the Spirit of God wants to change in your life. I've done marriage counseling sessions before where I've had one or the other person say, well, I told them when they married me, that's just the way I am. They're going to have to accept it. And they're talking about a character issue. No, God, the fruit of the Spirit deals with the character issues, okay, in your life. But be careful that you don't debate with God about the way he made you. I want to be someone else, or I want to be. No, God, you made me. You crafted me. I accept the way you made me. If you want to live out the purpose of God, let me give you one other thing, and that is you have to see your place as a divine opportunity. I told you everybody has a platform, big or small. Everybody has a platform. You have to see it as a divine opportunity because it is. It is. So accept yourself, seek him, surrender to him, and see where you are as the place for the purpose of God to be worked out in your life. Y'all remember Queen Esther? You remember what her uncle said to her? Who knows that you have come into the kingdom, the royal kingdom, the earthly kingdom, for such a time as this? She saved the entire nation. And her uncle said, you know, it's just possible that God has put you where you are in that place at that time for this purpose, the purpose of God to be achieved through you. See where you are is his place. This man was a fool because he owned possessions that owned him. He wasn't a fool because he had them. He was a fool because he didn't possess them. They possessed him. Big difference, isn't there? And he confused his possessions with his purpose. Don't make the same mistake. Here's the second thing I want you to notice, though. I want you to see the fool's mismanaged product. Verse 17 says, after he's looking at, you know, how abundant his crops are, look at verse 17, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And on it goes. This man mismanaged the product that he had, that he had been entrusted with. He was evidently a hard worker. That's notable. But he was a terrible steward of what had been entrusted to him. This man's crops had been multiplied, listen, by God. But he thought he was the one that did it. It was God who had multiplied his crop, but he thought he had done that. And the reason he thought that, you know why he thought that? This man had an eye problem. He had an eye problem. How do we know that? Well, look at the passage again. Look at verse 17. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this, and I will tear down my barns, and I will store all my grain, and I will build bigger. He had an I problem, didn't he? He was in love with himself. This man couldn't see the truth because he was self-centered. He had a false sense of how wonderful he was. He was a legend in his own mind. He was self-centered. He was self-reliant. He was completely dependent on himself to secure his life. Think about that. Everything you read in there is he's doing it to secure himself, to make his future secure. Nothing wrong with a secure future materially, but what's wrong is when the pursuit of a secure future by material things is substituted for a secure future that can only be found in God. He was self-centered, self-reliant. He was self-serving. This guy obviously had no friends. And you know why we know that? Because the only person he had to talk to was himself. I mean, that's the only person he's talking to. This man was self-centered, self-reliant, but he was selfish and self-serving. He could have blessed others with the plenty that God had brought into his life, but he couldn't see beyond himself. So he mismanaged the product of God's grace. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You're acting like this man was saved. This man wasn't saved. I'll come to that. Just hang on. But God still was the source, the ultimate source of the plenty and the bountiful crops that he had. You see, God sometimes, listen to this, don't miss this. God sometimes shows up with blessing in a person's life in order to cause them to see who he really is. You say, really? Yeah. Listen to what Paul said writing to the Romans. He talked about how God blesses a person sometimes in order to break the person. He says to them, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, sometimes what God says is, I brought goodness into your life, not because you deserve goodness, but I brought goodness in your life to break you. Blessing to break. And we call that sometimes a term we use called common grace. Now, most of us in this room at least understand or have heard the idea of saving grace, right? Saving grace, where that's the grace that is ours. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of ours. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then he offers salvation to us as a gift. That is saving grace. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do. It is a gift of God, all right? That's saving grace. But there's also a thing called common grace. And common grace means this, that God has blessed all of humanity with certain things that they didn't do themselves. For example, a person can be lost but have great skill. Maybe this guy was a great farmer. Well, guess what? Where did that skill really come from? It came from his Creator. It's common. That's common grace. God did something for him that enabled him to be a great farmer. He may not recognize it as from God. The crops. Who is the ultimate source of his crops? It's God. That's common grace. James said this, all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, from the Father above, with whom there is no variableness or shifting shadow. You see, everything you are, everything you have, great or small, is a result of God's grace and is for the purpose of God's glory. I want to tell you this, every lost person that woke up this morning that doesn't know Christ experienced the common grace of God. You know what it is? It was to draw a breath. It was to wake up. That's common grace. And everybody has been blessed. But this man didn't understand that God was, he thought it was he himself who was behind this. This man was a fool because he didn't get that, because he mismanaged the blessing of God. But the Bible also said, we are just like him if we too are not rich toward God. And then there's a third thing that I want you to see. And that is, I want you to see the fool's misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Look at verse 18. He says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Are you getting this again? This is mine, I own it, I control it, everything is about me and my control. The third thing that you need to understand is the fool's misplaced priorities. This man's self-centered, self-reliant view caused him to misplace the priorities of his life and eternity. Several years ago, I've got a book in my library called Tuesdays with Maury. It was on a New York Times bestseller, small book, a secular book, but it's about... A sports writer out of the Detroit newspaper named Mitch Albom. He's still a writer, and he wrote this book. Maury was kind of a mentor to him. Maury was dying, And so he began to make a trip once a week down to visit Maury just to glean his kind of wisdom for life now looking back and that sort of thing. So it's called Tuesdays with Maury. Every Tuesday he would do that. He would go and sit with Maury and Maury would teach him kind of life lessons along the way. And in the book he says this at one point in time. He says, I thought of something else Maury had told me. He told me that so many people walk around with a meaningless life. They seem half asleep even when they are busy doing things they think are important. But this is because, as Maury said, they are chasing the wrong things. You see, you get what he's saying? Maury, not a believer, but he understood an important life principle, and that is make sure the pursuit of your life is after the right kinds of priorities. A faulty view of eternity will result in misplaced priorities. Let me share some words with you, written by an old man. He's at the end of his life. This old man wrote these words. And this was a man, by the way, had been enormously wealthy. He's waiting to die, and he's looking back over his life. This is what he says. He said, when all's been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. He said, when all's been heard, all right, live life, all's been heard. We look back, and we say, what's life about? Here's what he summed it up with. He said, when all's been heard, the conclusion of it all is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. That old man, by the way, happened to be named Solomon. Those are the words of Solomon. He said, when it's all looking back, he had it all. He had everything. He was the most powerful man in the world for most of his life. And he said, when I look back, he said, there are only two things that really matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Priorities, priorities. So how do you identify your priorities? Well, I'm glad you asked that because I'm going to tell you how to identify what's really priority in your life, okay? Your priorities are identified by answering four questions. I got thinking, what are the ways that we identify our priorities? Here they are, okay? And I jotted down four questions. And it's kind of a test, by the way. This will be on the final exam at the end of the quarter, okay? But how do you identify your priorities? Four questions, answer them. Number one, what gets my energy? I mean, these aren't rocket science. What gets my energy? You want to know what your priorities are? What gets your energy? In this case, for this man, notice that the thing that got his energy was building barns. I'm not saying he didn't need to build barns, but he mismanaged his product, and so it caused his energy to go toward priorities that shouldn't be. And so, ask, what gets my energy? Number two, ask, what shapes my calendar? Is it not incredible that we find time to do the things that we really think are important? We will squeeze and adjust and tweak and stay up and do all kinds of things if we really think it's important. So be honest with yourself. If you want to know honestly what are your priorities, what gets your energy, what shapes your calendar? And then third, what does my purse or wallet reveal? Ouch. By the way, I forgot my tithe this morning. My tithe and over and above to building and those things and missions. And I forgot it today. Well, I was going to bring it today. I forgot it. But thank God for technology. When I go home today, so you'll know, I'm going to pull out my cell phone and I'm going to text that money to the church. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. If you forgot yours, do the same. But what does my purse or wallet reveal about my priorities? You see, your money tells a story about your priorities. This man spared no expense for his priorities, did he? He spared no expense. Look, nothing tells a story. But why does Jesus talk so much about money and stewardship and those sorts of things? And as I said, this is not a parable against stuff or money or material thing, but it is. But you can't talk about that subject and purpose without bringing that in because, you know, somebody has said money is portable self. And so that's why Jesus is always talking, because nothing reflects priorities like a person's wallet. And there was a man I heard about. This actually happened. A man who got saved. He was a man of enormous means. And it came time for him to be baptized. This actually happened. And he said, it was getting ready to be baptized. And they said, make sure you take everything out of your pockets, including your wallet and all that. And he said, no, I'm leaving my wallet in. And the pastor asked him, why are you doing that? He said, I want it baptized too. Well, you get the point, right? But what does it say about us? Dr. Carl Menninger. Any of you ever heard that name, Carl Menninger? Carl Menninger was a famous psychiatrist in the 50s and the 60s, and he changed his whole therapeutic technique. He wasn't a believer, but he changed his whole therapeutic technique. Prior to that, he had been given, you know, he would just label everything. Well, this is your condition. This is your condition. And he began to realize that the people were getting worse that he was counseling. And so he changed his position and his therapy to be one of take responsibility for your issues. And he wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. He said the problem was we're not calling sin, sin. And so we're giving everybody a pass. And this was back in the 60s. He wrote this book, became a national bestseller. I've got it in my library, Whatever Became of Sin. But Dr. Carl Menninger also said this. This is a guy, by the way, again, wasn't a believer, but he also said this, and we're talking about identifying your priorities. He said, I've noticed something. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. That wasn't a joke. He was saying that generous people are rarely mentally ill. Why is that? Well, I bet you can figure that out, can't you? I got to think, why is it that generous people would generally not be mentally ill? It's because, have you ever seen somebody trying to hold on to everything? And they're just torqued all the time, trying to keep it and kind of keep it and hold on to it. But the guy, the lady, the person that just says, hey, I'm just generous, I just do what God says, guess what? They're not bound up like that, are they? Because they're trying to protect it. They're looking for ways to be generous. Well, okay, here's the last question. You want to determine your priorities. Ask, what am I passionate about? What do you talk about? This man talked. He talked a lot, albeit he was talking to himself, but he talked a lot. And his passion was himself. He was passionate about himself. But answer that question. If you'll answer those four questions, you'll pretty much figure out what your priorities are. If you'll be honest with yourself, you don't have to show them to anybody else. You don't have to talk to anybody else, but you ought to show them to God. Say, God, I've answered these honestly. And if God says, yeah, that's right, and you have, so let's work on those things. He may say that to you. I hope you answer them and say, man, they're right. But most of us, most all of us can tweak them some. Hello? And so we just lay them before God and say, God, these are my priorities. How do I tweak these things? God wants to help you do that, okay? But we have to get our priorities. We got to manage our priorities right. This man did not. That's why he's a fool. I read an article, I don't know, several years ago about a preacher who was passing through Atlanta, and he wanted to eat someplace unique. And so you know how nowadays we just search our phones, you know, for something unique. But this guy, he found the Yellow Pages, and he's looking at restaurants, and he found a restaurant called the Church of God Grill in Atlanta. Now, I don't know. I lived in Atlanta. I don't remember it, but maybe it's still there. I don't know. But at any rate, he thought that's a peculiar name and aroused his curiosity. So he called the Church of God Grilled, and they answered, hello, this is the Church of God Grill. And this preacher who's passing through, he asked, he said, well, how did your restaurant, how did it come to adopt such an unusual name? And the man on the phone said this. He said, well, he said, some years ago, we had a little church mission down here. And we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. And people liked our chicken dinners. In fact, they liked them so much, our business got so good that we eventually cut back on church and started selling more chicken. And after a while, we just closed down the church altogether and started serving chicken dinners. And so we just decided to keep the name that we started with, the Church of God Grill. That's how it came. Well, I want to tell you something. That's a bad case of misplaced priorities. That's a bad case of misplaced priorities. And when Jesus is not Lord of your life, I want to tell you something, you're going to lose your way, and you'll end up selling chicken dinners when you're supposed to be serving Jesus. And that'll make you a fool. That will make you a fool instead of a fully devoted follower of Christ. But there's one last thing, and I'm done. I want you to note the fool's mistaken perspective. Verse 19. Gosh, this is where the story turns in a way that he never anticipated. He said, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's again the self-conversation, but he's got this mistaken perspective. Because why? Because he was trusting in what he had put together to be that which secured him for the rest of his life. He was a fool because he put his trust in temporal things. He was a fool because he believed that he controlled his own destiny. He was a fool because he believed his security was connected to what he had accomplished. Listen, All of us are fools if we do those things. This man was living with a faulty perspective on his life. His perspective was, well, if it's going to be, it's up to me. But that's not how God wants you to live. You see, God wants you to live in total dependence on Him. God wants you to live with an eternal perspective. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 3 and says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. Why? Paul said, because the things of this world, or Jesus said, the things of this world are passing away. So don't set your hope on the things of this world. Set your hope and your mind on the things of God. God wants you to live with an eternal perspective. God wants you to see that your security is in Him and Him alone. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God wants us to see that our security is in Him. And then God wants your perspective to be shaped by His promises. Listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter. He says, and because of His glory and excellence, He, God, has given us great and precious promises. Now listen, listen. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So why don't we live this way? I got to thinking when I was working on this message, why is it that we don't live this way? Why is it that we don't live? I believe more than anything else, it can be summed up in one word, fear. You see, fear is a security issue, isn't it? Fear makes us feel insecure. And so when fear makes us feel insecure, you know what we do? We're afraid to surrender. Remember, we talked about that? We're afraid to surrender. Why? Because we're afraid that God might ask us to do something that we don't really want to do. If I surrender to Him, what might He ask me to do? He might ask me to do something difficult or something hard or something that I right now in my unsurrendered state would never want to do for God. We don't understand something that when you're surrendered to God and you have the fullness of the Spirit of God operating in you, everything is a joy to do for God. But we're afraid. We're afraid to surrender. And that's a security thing. And we're afraid to trust. That's the second thing. We're afraid to trust. We fear that God can't or won't take care of us. Now, we know all the stuff to say. We know the right stuff to say, right? I mean, trust God, trust God. When I say we ought to trust God, you know what you say inside? Yes! Every one of us, trust God, trust God. God first! Isn't that easy to say? And it's not a hard statement, trust God. Nobody would walk out and say, no, one thing I want to tell you, don't trust God. We would tell our kids, we would tell our friends, we'd tell our colleagues, trust God, you're going to have to trust God. In fact, it's kind of a get you off of the hook kind of statement, right? When somebody says something you don't know what to do with, you just go, well, you're just going to have to trust God, right? It's the statement that gets you off the hook, trust God. And you're just going to have to trust God with that one. And we use it sometimes like that, you know, kind of, that's the only thing I know to say. But you understand, really trust God. But we don't because we're afraid that God isn't sufficient for us. You know what? It's easier for me to believe that you can trust God and 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 you can trust God sometimes than it is that I can trust God. Have you ever noticed that? It's easier for us to trust God for somebody else than it is to trust God for ourselves. We think, well, does God really care? Is God sufficient? Can God take care of me? And we forget Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added to you. And if God so clothed the lilies of the field, how much more will He take care of you? If God cares about one sparrow that falls, as Jesus said, how much more you? That's the contrast that Jesus offers to us to say, do you not understand how much I care about you? Trust me, trust me, trust me. But we don't trust Him. We talk about trust. We talk about trust. Yeah, trust God. Or we'll say, I trusted God. I trust you. Yeah, back in, I was 12 years old, I trusted God. But you know, trusting God is present tense. I trust Him, I trusted Him, I trust Him, and I will trust Him. See, He is sufficient. There's no lack with Him. How do we know that? We know that from one Bible verse. I'm studying Psalm 23. I hadn't gotten past the first verse. The shepherd psalm, you know. You know what verse 1 says? Now watch this, listen. Y'all know what it says? The Lord is... Okay, all right, right there. What's the antidote for lack of surrender or trust? You know what it is? That statement right there. We have the promise of His presence. Shepherd, you know what a shepherd? Shepherd didn't go, hey, sheep, see ya. The shepherd stayed with the sheep. In fact, the good shepherd, the Bible says, would lay down his life for his sheep. Now, we know what that means in terms of Jesus, but it was also an illustration of the shepherd of the day, that the shepherd loved his sheep. His sheep loved him. They trusted him, and they knew they could trust him because he'd lay his life down for them. You see, the reason you can trust and surrender to God is because you have the promise of His presence. The Lord is my shepherd. That's personal. David's writing that. That's personal. He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't forget that. That's why you don't have to live in insecurity. But there's a second part of that. There's just a verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. What class? I shall not lack, or I shall not want. All right? Shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. That's presence. I shall not want is provision. Have you ever seen that? Isn't that cool? And that's why you can trust Him, because the Lord is my shepherd. That's His presence. I shall not want. There's no lack in Him. So I must trust Him. I can trust Him. I don't have to live my life in fear because of that. Dallas Willard's written this. He said, if you'll take the time required to come to know and trust God as He is, asking the Lord to give light to your mind, you can come to a place of perfect peace and fearlessness. Because God is with you, you can live without fear. If you're afraid, well, there's no use feeling guilty about it. What you need to do is fix your mind upon God and ask Him to fill your mind with Himself. And as your mind is transformed, your whole personality will be transformed, including your body and your feelings. The transformation of the self away from a life of fear and insufficiency takes place when we fix our minds on God as He truly is. The man in this story was a fool because he fixed his mind and his security on himself. We have to fix our minds on God to alleviate our fears and secure our soul. And that's the right perspective. So don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Learn from this man how not to be a fool. There's a different kind of fool. I'm going to ask you guys, come on back. There's a different kind of fool that's mentioned in the Bible too. This man was a fool. There's a different kind of fool mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're a fool if you waste your life and miss the purpose of God. But the ultimate fool is the one who rejects Christ. Nah, I don't need that stuff. I don't accept Christ. I don't believe Him. Nah. The fool has said in his... And remember what we said? When God calls you a fool, you're a fool. Well, today we've been talking about a man who completely misunderstood the reason for his existence, the reason that God had put him here. God has put all of us here on purpose, and part of that purpose comes in knowing Christ. And Jesus called this man a fool because he misunderstood the reason for his existence. You and I are fools if we don't understand that and if we don't give our lives to Jesus Christ. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you can change all of that if you've never received Christ. Why don't you invite Him into your life today, right where you are, from your heart, offer a prayer to Him that goes something like this. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me, for dying for my sins on the cross. I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me and be my Savior, my Lord and Master. Now, he'll hear that prayer because he's promised to in his word. And then he'll begin the wonderful new journey of life for you. He'll transform you and make you new. Why don't you start there with that so that you're not like this man in our story today? And then we'd love to help you in that new journey. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. And if you'll let us know about your decision to follow Christ today, we'd love to get you some material that's free. It's growth material. Get you moving in the right direction. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision to follow Christ. And then to all of those who are watching, I want to invite you to come and visit with us here if you do not already have a church home. You need one. So come and let Ridgecrest be that church home for you. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended service. It involves a choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 a.m. service that is band-driven. It's a contemporary service. It's very relaxed. You find the one that works for you. The message is the same in both. And come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest if you're looking for a church home. And then I would also invite you to stop by and check our webpage out, www.rbcdothan.org. Check us out there. A lot of information about ministries, things that are happening, what's going on here. You can connect with us in podcasting and live stream there. You can also find out about the various ministries of Ridgecrest there. So check out our webpage. And then, of course, in the day of social media, check us out on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. We'd love for you to like us there and to follow us on those sites as well. Well, I'm glad that you tuned in today. I hope you've been encouraged by God's Word. And I sure have enjoyed sharing it with you. And I look forward to doing that very same thing again right here next week at this same time. Until then, may God bless you.